Glory to Amen.
And that is Charity Gale. Thank you for Jesus for the blood. We're going to be singing that next Sunday morning as our pre-worship hymn. So always on Sunday night, try to make you aware of what we're doing the next Sunday morning. I want to welcome everybody who's on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on Twitter, on YouTube. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe. Again, just remember there are some issues sometimes with Twitter. They've warned us about those things. So hopefully it streams fine tonight. If it doesn't stream, we'll upload it to the Twitter website there so that you can be able to see it there if that's what you watch on. Also, don't forget that we have our phone live streaming. If anybody needs that number, please call the church office. See me after the service. Be glad to share that with you. If you have access to the church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com, go over to the info tab. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin, the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right. These are around at the doors. You have the prayer list that's out here on the table across from the office. In person. You can find that under the info tab also. So be sure to get those things downloaded. While you're there, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do all of your online giving there, so I encourage you to take the time to do that. Don't forget to keep praying for our missionaries, and especially as we get closer towards March, we're going to be emphasizing our North American missionaries. Just want to let you know that so that it won't catch you off guard. We have a new goal that we have for our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, and so we'll be sharing that with you soon and sharing some prayer requests from those missionaries, as well as some videos from those. We also just want to continue to remind you about the connection cards. If you're not getting the information you want, whether it's through the email or whether it's through the newsletter or any of those things, please fill out one of these forms, put it in an offering plate, drop it off at the church office, call the church office. We'll be glad to take that information from you so that we can get you on those call-out lists if you're not getting the call-outs and things like that. Also, don't forget about the YouVersion Bible app there, as well as the Bible reading plan that we have there, Lord, Hear Our Cry. It's a 30-day prayer challenge, so be sure to get started on that. We'll be starting a new one in the beginning of March. Also, don't forget about the men's night of worship and all that that involves with the barbecue competition there, as well as the meal that'll be at 4, the service at 5. It's going to be a great time of worship. Beginning next Sunday, I believe it is, we'll start putting out the information for you about the women's night of worship, which will be in April. And so just want to give you a heads up, that is coming also. It's going to be a great one this year. It's probably going to be packed, full house for that one. So just want to encourage you, plan to be there if you can for this one, for the men's night of worship. Call the church office, talk to me, let me know. We'll get your name on the list for that. Don't forget the Bless app that you can download by scanning that QR code that you see on your screens. You just pull out your phone, scan that QR code with your camera. It'll bring up a little thing in the middle of your screen there that you can tap on. It'll take you to the download for that. Once you download it and you put your information in, should automatically associate you with our church. If it doesn't, do that. And then you'll start getting those 5 contacts every week, or 5 people in your community for you to begin praying for. And so I want to encourage you to be signing up for that. You can see what BLESS stands for. It begins with prayer, listening to your neighbors, eating with them, developing relationships with them so that we can serve them, and then sharing your story, sharing the gospel with them. And so that doesn't happen all at once. That happens over a time of relationship being built there. We do want to begin our service with prayer tonight. And so I was given a prayer request earlier just before service. This is from Kim about Jacqueline, her daughter. She is pregnant, and they had to airlift her to Vanderbilt. She started losing some fluid from the sac. She has twins, so the first baby has no fluid left. The second baby does have fluid. They both still are kicking, have heartbeats. That's all that Kim knew at the time. They had the flu last week, or she had the flu last week. Didn't know if that had anything to do with it, but please, please pray for Jacqueline with the pregnancy there. Pray that everything goes well there as they have life-flighted her to Vanderbilt. So let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, that even in the most difficult of times, you are with us. Lord, we come before you and we want to ask forgiveness of our sins. We come to confess anything that we have committed against you, anything, Lord, that we have omitted to do in our sins of omission, that we have not done that you've told us to do. Lord, cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We ask you to wash us white as snow. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts and our lives in a powerful way. And Father, that you will bring us each and every one closer than ever before to you, walking faithfully with you, being a witness to our community, praying for those people in our community. Lay that as a special burden upon our hearts, Lord. And I pray that we'll be able to cover most all, if not all, of Tullahoma in prayer, praying for our neighbors throughout our communities. And Father, I just pray that your will be done in and through that. Lord, we want to uplift Jacqueline and the babies. Lord, we ask that you would just have your hand upon them to protect their life. Father, we pray that you'll give those who are taking care of her wisdom and discernment. We ask, God, for you to be glorified and honored in her life and in those babies' lives. Lord, we pray for you to sustain life, and Lord, for you to do your awesome, wonder-working miracle in their lives. Father, we pray for the others who are in the hospitals, those who have had surgeries, those who are still recovering. We pray for Glenn Newton. Lord, we pray for him to continue to improve, to not have as much pain as he's been having. Lord, we pray for Leanne Wells, that she'll get better and be able to come back home soon too. Father, if she needs to go to rehab, we pray that you'll help her to be at peace with that, and that you'll provide others who will come alongside her and Sandra, and just work in their lives to minister to them in whatever way we can to be a support to them. Lord, we also just want to pray for Lord, the Stone family and the passing of Brother SW. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to comfort that family's heart, especially as they get ready to celebrate his life even this coming Tuesday. Father, we know that's difficult in our time of grief. And so, Father, we just pray that you, the great shepherd, would be with them and bring comfort and peace to their hearts during this time. And be with us tonight, Lord, as we come to worship you, as we come to hear from your word. Lord, speak to us in a powerful way through this passage tonight that we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 11. We ask your blessings. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother Mike.
Hello, all. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 413. Faith is the victory. 413. Ms. Reamer. Still are shining chill. Faith
right. Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Miss Rima. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Verse 31. We're almost near the end here of Hebrews chapter 11. There is still a lot for us to learn here in these verses. So we're going to be camped out here still for a little while till we finish Hebrews chapter 11. We're also going to be going back to the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 2 and following there through some of the story that we're going to read about this person that we're learning about in the Great Hall of Faith here in chapter 11. The message is entitled tonight, Faith Beyond Failure. Faith Beyond Failure. And you're going to see very plainly where the failure is here by this individual as we even begin here in verse 31. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that this lady and her heritage, her legacy is recorded for us in this great hall of faith, of her faithfulness to trust in you, Lord. When there was the culture she grew up in, had no understanding or no knowledge of you other than what they had heard of the things that you were doing throughout the land and conquering their neighbors. Father, I pray tonight that as we learn about this woman, Rahab, Father, I pray that you will speak into our hearts, especially in those areas of our lives where we have failed you. Maybe our failure has not been her failure, but Lord, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all turned from following you. We have strayed away, gone our own way. And Father, I pray that you would bring conviction upon our hearts, just like you did for Rahab. Father, I pray that you'll speak your truth into our hearts to help us tonight, Lord, to understand how this verse applies to us this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank God for Calvary. Because tonight, as we look here at Hebrews chapter 11, we find this name that surprises us, Rahab, in verse 31 there. At first glance, that verse raises some questions for us. How does a woman with a past like Rahab has, how does she end up in God's great hall of faith? Well, the answer is simple, yet powerful. God is in the transformation business. The greatest power on earth is not education, it's not government, it's not self-discipline. It is the grace of God that makes faith available. When you go back in the Old Testament, as we are here in just a moment, in Joshua chapter 2, it's going to show us here that God was already at work in Rahab's life before she ever fully understood what faith was. In other words, she didn't just wake up one morning and decide to seek out the God of Israel. God had came looking for her. God was already stirring in her heart when those spies came knocking at the door, or they came creeping around her house. Rahab lived in Jericho. It was a city that was known throughout the ancient world for its strength, for its wealth, for its corruption. It was a place of pride. It was a place of pleasure and paganism. We talked about it a lot last week when we looked at Joshua and how the walls do come down. But before all that happened, we find that Rahab lived on the margins in that society. She was known by her sin. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 31 calls her Rahab the prostitute. Other versions call her Rahab the harlot. And so she was known by her sin. She was not just known by her sin, she was labeled by her sin. So think about that for just a moment. What if you carried around with you the name of the worst sin you could think of that you've committed in your life. Maybe you're the only one who knows what that sin is, but your name was known as, that's the woman, that's the man that fill in the blank. This woman carried that label of her past around all of her life. She was hidden behind walls, some literal, some emotional. But she was not hidden from God. Heaven saw her. God saw her. God loved her. And that same God who saw Rahab in that city of Jericho sees you today. So understand this. There is no life that is so broken. There is no pain that is so stained, past so stained. There is no heart that is so hardened that God cannot reach it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through verse 11 reminds us that many of us once lived in sin, and we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified, just as if we never sinned, as we talked about this morning, by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" God's people would have said, "Yes, that's right. Preach it on, Paul." But then he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." And they're saying, "Yes, amen, amen." "Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And they're about ready to shout to Paul. That's it, Paul. You're preaching the word there. And then he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Every true story of redemption begins not with a human decision. Your story did not begin with your decision to receive Christ in your heart and life. God was already working in your heart to bring you to that place, to that moment, way before you ever came to the place to say, "I need you, Lord. I trust in Jesus as my Lord and my Savior." So every true story of redemption doesn't begin with a human decision. It begins with a divine pursuit. Long before we ever think about God, God is already thinking about us. Long before we recognize that I've got a need for Him, He is already arranging the circumstances and stirring the hearts and opening the doors and setting the stage to show you grace. And that is what we see in the life of Rahab. What we need to realize is that nature forms us, sin deforms us, schools inform us, jails reform us, but only Jesus can transform us. And Rahab's story is living proof of that. Rahab was a pagan living in darkness. She was a harlot, a prostitute, trapped in shame. She was a Canaanite marked for destruction. Everybody who was in that city was gonna perish that day when those walls came down. She married, though, into Israel, and we find out that her story changes. She becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David, and yes, she appears in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She went from the house of shame to the halls of faith. So how did that happen? It happened through the transforming power of faith. You see, the beauty of this story is not found in Rahab's goodness. The beauty of this story is found in God's grace. Her life proves that God doesn't wait for us to clean up ourselves before He comes to us. He meets you right where you are. He loves you too much to leave you in the sin that you're in. And so Rahab's story reminds us that transformation always begins with God's initiative. So the first thing I want you to see from this lesson tonight of Rahab, I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 1 through verse 7, and I want you to see the confronting power of the providence of God as we see faith beyond failure in the life of Rahab. So notice the confronting power of the providence of God. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of Joshua, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went in and came into the house of a prostitute, of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' But they didn't know where they were. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house,'" somebody tattletaled, "'for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman, Rahab, had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. And if you know anything about the geology, the geography of the land, you'll know that Jericho is in the valley. It's off the mountains, in the valley, near the Red Sea, near the Dead Sea, near the Jordan River. So it wasn't but just a hop, skip, and a jump over to the Jordan River here as they are on their way pursuing after these men who have come in. What we see in those verses, though, in the confronting power of the providence of God, we see the providential pursuit of God. If you go back to verse 1, it said that Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly. They came into the house of this prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, when you read that verse in verse 1, at first glance, it seems like it's just nothing more than just an interesting detail in a historical narrative story. But when you begin to read it through the lens of God's sovereignty, you begin to realize that this moment is filled with divine purpose. Understand what happens here with these spies. These spies did not wander into Rahab's house by accident. In other words, they weren't lost. They weren't being careless about where they were. They were being divinely guided. And God could have guided them to anybody's house along that wall. He could have guided them anywhere that he wanted to, but he takes them to Rahab's house. They're being divinely guided. The Bible teaches us that God orders the steps of his people. Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." God was directing these spies. And at the same time that he's directing these spies where to go, he's preparing Rahab's heart. Because she could have just as easily closed the door. "Oh, I don't know who these people are. They look different than us. They're not from here. Close the door. I don't want anything to do with these guys." But that's not what happens. God had already been working in her heart. Fear had already awakened her soul. Curiosity had already stirred her mind. We'll find that out when we look at some more of the details that she gives in these verses ahead. And so conviction had already begun its quiet work. And when the time was right, God brings those messengers to her door. Understand, God still works that way. He uses ordinary events to accomplish eternal purposes. You know, so often we're looking for some big flashy event, some big miracle to happen in our life. When what God many times is doing is he's working in the small things in our lives to bring about the greater purpose that he has for us. And that's what he's doing here for Rahab. He's using these ordinary events in her life to accomplish an eternal purpose. So think about it. A wrong turn, a casual conversation in our lives, a delayed flight or, or a delay in going down the road to get to some place or a chance meeting. All of those things that happen in our lives may seem random to us at the moment, but they are often divinely arranged. Because God knows how to bring the right people together at the right time. And what looks like, from our perspective sometimes, as coincidence, is often providence. All throughout Scripture, you see God arranging divine encounters. One of those that stands out to me is over in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, about a man named Philip. You remember Philip? Philip was sent to an Ethiopian eunuch. Do you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing? He was sitting on his cart there. So he sent Philip to the Ethiopian. Where did he send Peter to? He sent Peter to Cornelius. Cornelius had had a vision and God told him to send for Peter to come over and to share the gospel. You think about he sent strangers to a lost man in a one-room shack. God works on both sides of the equation in our lives. He many times is preparing the heart of the sinner, and he is directing the steps of the witness, the person who's to be an evangelical witness. And so if we are walking in the Spirit, God will place you in situations, in what we might think are happenstance events, which are not, to use you to be a blessing to someone, to use you in that moment to share the good news of the gospel with them through your words and through your actions. Rahab's story reminds us that God does not stumble upon lost people. He seeks them out. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." God is always the first mover in salvation. He always takes the first step, which leads us to see the confronting reality of sin and judgment. When these spies entered Rahab's house, she all of a sudden is confronted, she's forced to confront the truth that she had been trying to ignore. She knew that Jericho was doomed. She had heard what God had done for Israel. She knew in her heart of hearts that judgment was coming. And now she's standing face to face with God's representatives, and she could no longer deny it. You know, God often allows us to feel the weight of a truth in our lives before we ever experience the freedom of grace. Conviction is not condemnation. It's God's loving alarm. It awakens us to the need that we have in our hearts for Him. And so understand this, without conviction, there is no repentance. And without repentance, there is no salvation. So Rahab, she could not any longer hide behind the walls of Jericho or the walls of her past as a prostitute, because God had brought her to this moment of decision. Every person has to come to that same moment. We have to decide whether we're going to cling to what is familiar or we're going to surrender to what is true. And so she knows what God has been doing. She declares such, as we'll get down to verse 9 in a moment. But we see the grace that seeks the lost. Rahab didn't deserve mercy. None of the people of Jericho deserve mercy. She hadn't done anything to earn God's favor. But understand, as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings with the book of Romans, grace is not based on our merit. It is based on God's love. God didn't pursue Rahab because she had done some goodly deeds, because she was somehow worthy. He pursued her out of all the other people in Jericho because her heart was willing to serve the Lord. That's the heart of the gospel. God comes looking for sinners. He seeks the lost. He offers forgiveness, not because we're good, but because He is good. And so Rahab's story begins with God's pursuit, and so does all of our stories. If you feel God stirring in your heart tonight, that is not some accident. That is God's grace. But secondly, I want you to see in these verses the convicting power of the Spirit of God. Not only the confronting power, but the convicting power. When you go down to verse 8, down through verse 14, we begin to see more of the story here. Verse 8 says, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" So get the picture of what's happened here. This is before those emissaries from the king of Jericho had come to inquire. When she had gone up and hid them under the thatch roof there on her house, it's saying there, before they ever laid down under that thatch roof where she put the stalks of flax over them to hide them, before the men lay down, she had come up to them on the roof and had said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. And I know that the fear of you has fallen upon us." She's also saying there, "I know that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you." Why? Because look at verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." Now think about that for just a moment. When did the crossing of the Red Sea happen? How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Some 40 years before. And she says, "We heard about that, what happened 40 years ago. We heard about what God not only did back then, but what he's been doing with you guys ever since, with the king of Sihon and the king of Og, whom you devoted to destruction." Verse 11, "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." So there's some more evidence that before they ever came knocking on the door, God had already been working in her heart. Verse 12. She goes on to say, Now please, "swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death." Think about that. Who are they saying this to? They're saying this to a pagan, a Jerichite, a lady who lives in Jericho, saying it to one of their enemies. Wow. "Our life for yours, even to death." But not only that, they're saying this to a woman who's of the most lowest stature, who's on the outskirts of society in Jericho there. They're saying this to this woman who was a prostitute. They're saying to her, "Our life for yours, even to death." Oh, that we would care more about the lost than we do. That's a picture there of caring for somebody who did not know God, who was outside the family of God, outside the children of God, the Israelites, and they're saying, "Our life for yours, even to death." What a witness that is to Rahab. They go on to say in verse 14, "If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Understand this about her story here and about our story. One of the greatest misconceptions about faith is that it begins with a miracle. Many people believe that if God would only perform some extraordinary sign, then I would believe. But Scripture teaches us something totally different over and over. Faith does not begin with seeing. It begins with hearing. You know that? The scripture tells us that. Faith didn't, here's Rahab, who she never saw the waters part at the Red Sea. She never saw all of that. She heard about that. She didn't see, she did see eventually the walls of Jericho fall, but she didn't walk through the wilderness with Israel, yet she believed. Why? Because she heard what God had done. And the Spirit of God used that truth to awaken her heart. So notice the evidence of God's power that awakens the heart. Rahab begins her confession by saying, "We have heard." Now that phrase is crucial because she did not say, "We have seen." She said, "I have heard." And what she heard was the testimony of God's mighty works. How he had delivered his people from Egypt, how he had parted the Red Sea, how he had defeated these mighty kings, how their God was leading Israel from victory to victory, and those reports had traveled far over the decades beyond the borders of Israel, and they reached the streets of Jericho. And when Rahab heard all of that, something stirred within her heart. And what she heard revealed to her the character of God. And she began to realize that the God of Israel was not like the false gods of Jericho, which were lifeless and powerless and silent. This God was a living God. This God was an active God. This God was a mighty God. He intervened in history. He answered prayer. He rescued his people. And as Rahab is thinking about all of that, what she's heard, she comes to the startling conclusion: the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. That's the turning point of her story. She moved from fear of judgment to faith in the true God. The Spirit of God used that testimony of His mighty works to awaken her heart, and He still works that way today. You know, when people see God's hand in our lives, when they hear what He has done for us, God uses that to awaken faith in their hearts as well. That's why it is so extremely important that we see in the New Testament that we are to be a witness of what God has done in our hearts. How can they come to faith unless there's somebody to tell them, to preach to them, to proclaim to them? We are living testimonies. And our lives ought to be an evidence of God's power. Understand this, people can argue with your beliefs, but they cannot deny a transformed life. And so when God is real to us, He becomes believable to others. Notice again what Rahab said to those spies back in verse 10 and verse 11. She kept saying, "We have heard. We heard about what He did, the parting of the Red Sea. We heard what He did to these two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, because the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Those words show us the moment when fear turned to faith, the moment when knowledge became conviction, when curiosity became commitment. And so when Rahab, what she heard was more than just history. She was hearing more than just, here's some historical events that have happened with the Israelites and what has brought them here to our front door, walking around our wall. It was more than history. It was a revelation of who God is. And it was in that moment that the Spirit of God convicted her heart and drew her to faith. So understand, conviction isn't something we enjoy, but it is something we desperately need.
It is the work of the Holy Spirit who gently and yet powerfully opens our heart and our eyes to the truth about ourselves and about God. And without that conviction, we would never seek forgiveness. Without conviction, we would never turn to Christ on our own. Rahab's life teaches us that before God can transform us, he has to convict us first. And Rahab fell under that conviction. You see that in what she wrote, what she said there in verse 9 to verse 11. She had never seen those things firsthand, but she had seen God at work in his people. That conviction came when she saw that Israel was served a living, powerful God. And that's the same thing that can be true today. The world is not convinced by our words alone. They're convinced by our transformed lives that we're living what we're speaking. The early church lived so differently that the world first asked, "What does this mean?" And only later, "What must we do?" If there's nothing in us that can't be explained apart from God, then why would we have any right to expect others to believe? Rahab saw God's power, and it stirred and awakened faith in her heart. And then you see the inner work of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. What did Rahab say when she heard all of that and when she began to be convicted, when she heard what God had been doing? She said, "Our hearts melted." That's a language of conviction. The Holy Spirit had taken that truth that she heard and pressed it into her heart. You know, conviction isn't just feeling bad about sin. It is seeing sin as God sees it. And it's realizing that we are separated from him and that we cannot save ourselves. The Spirit of God does that work in every person who comes to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment that was coming. That's exactly what happened to Rahab. She became aware of her sin. She recognized God's righteousness. She understood judgment's coming. These people are fixing to wipe us out. And instead of running from God, she runs to God. Conviction is a gift. It is God's mercy reaching into our hearts. It is the doorway to repentance. And without it, we would stay comfortable in our sin. But with it, we're drawn to grace, which leads her and leads us to the decision to trust the true and living God. Rahab did more than feel convicted. She made a decision. She said, "The Lord your God, he is God." When she says that, that is a declaration of faith. She is turning in that statement. She is turning away from all those gods of Jericho, and she is turning to the God of Israel. Understand that faith is not a feeling. It's a decision to trust God. Every one of us, every person has to come to that point. We have to decide whether we're going to trust in ourselves, whether we're going to trust in the world, or whether we're going to trust God. And Rahab said, "I'm trusting God. I choose God." And that choice changed everything. You can put a battered violin in the hands of a master violinist, and they can make it priceless. You see, the master's touch makes a broken life become precious when Christ steps into it. And that's the story of Rahab, and that can be your story too if it's not already. And that's where I want you to see our last point: when God changes everything. Going down to verse 18 through verse 21, and we see the promise of God's word that establishes faith. When God changes everything in verse 18, "Behold," they say to her, "behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord." So they have this cord in their hands. They're showing it to her. "Take this cord, tie it in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household." when I see that, you know what that reminds me of? Because we're already seeing here that they had been a witness to her. She's putting her trust in God, and they're saying, the first mission field you have is your family. Get your family here. Get your mama here. Get your dad here. Get your brothers and sisters here. Get the kids here. Get all your father's household here. Get them in this house if you want them to live, if you want them to be saved. And then if anyone goes out, verse 19, if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if, verse 20, you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Several things to notice there. She didn't wait, did she? When they left, she took that cord, and she went and tied it in the window right then. She didn't wait till the walls started come tumbling down. She didn't wait until they started marching around those walls that last day. She went and tied that cord in her window that day, that moment. Notice here, Rahab asked for assurance. The spies gave her God's promise. They spoke words of life and hope, and she believed them. So understand, conviction is not enough in and of itself. Faith has to rest on truth. So Rahab asked for a promise, and the spies gave her God's word in verse 21, according to your words, so be it. Scripture later says in James chapter 2 and verse 25, it calls them messengers. These two spies that were sent into the Jericho, they were considered messengers in James 2:25, messengers speaking for God. Do you know what it says in Romans 10 verse 17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's exactly what happens to Rahab. The word gave her faith. The word of God gave her hope. The word of God gave her courage. She believed because she heard and she trusted God's word. Our lives may open the door, but it is the word of God that seals the heart. You don't save anybody. The Spirit of God does that using the Word of God. Conviction is the bridge between sin and salvation. So if God is stirring your heart, don't resist Him. Let Him draw you to faith. So notice the cleansing power of the grace of God. There's a moment in every story of redemption when faith becomes visible. And in Rahab's life, it was that moment that she took that scarlet cord and she began tying it somewhere there on her window, where it would hang out to the outside, that when those guys came back, they would see, that's the house, don't touch it. And they've told everybody else in the camp of Israel, don't you touch that house. We've made a promise to that lady from God. We're going to protect her. We're going to protect anybody that's in that house. That single act of obedience was the outward sign of an inward change. What's that remind you of? Baptism, an outward sign of the inward change. It was the moment when her faith stepped out of the shadows and declared itself to the world. She couldn't control the coming judgment. She couldn't stop the walls of Jericho from falling. But she could trust the promise of God, and she did. That scarlet cord represented far more than just a rescue signal. That scarlet cord was a picture of God's redemptive plan that was woven all throughout the scripture from the beginning to the end. It reminds us that salvation has always come through the shedding of blood, and that mercy is always only found under God's provision. Rahab's story is not just about survival. It is about transformation. God didn't just save her from destruction. God gave her a brand new life. These spies told Rahab, hang that scarlet cord in your window. When they saw the sign, judgment would pass over her house. Whoa, there's some more images, isn't it? They're thinking, the Israelites are, back to when they were in Egypt and the Passover. It was a picture of the blood of the Lamb. It was God's way of deliverance from the very beginning. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 reminds us, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The scarlet thread runs through the Bible from the Garden of Eden all the way to Calvary. And so Rahab was protected, but more than that, she was transformed. She was no longer defined by her past. She was now defined by God's grace. That's what it shows us in the covering of grace that delivers us from judgment. When those spies instructed Rahab to hang that scarlet cord, they told her, anybody inside your house is going to be spared when the walls of Jericho fall. And that was a clear echo, as we said, of the Passover in Egypt, when God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Rahab wasn't saved because of who she was, but because of where she stood. She stood under the sign of God's mercy. And so that scarlet cord reminds us, judgment is real, but grace is greater. Every person has to choose where they are going to stand, either outside the covering of God's grace or safely beneath it. And Rahab trusted God's promise, and because she did not perish. Go back to Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Notice the power of transformation that creates a new life. Rahab wasn't just spared, she was changed. Turn in your Bibles over to Joshua chapter 6, and you'll read there about the fall of Jericho. You see all of the story leading up in verse 1 all the way down through verse 20 when they blew those trumpets that we talked about last week. And it said in verse 21 that they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, in verse 22, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. So she got everybody there to the house, didn't she? Her witness saved her family from destruction. You never know what your witness is going to do, how it's going to affect your family. They brought them all out. They brought out her relatives, put them outside the camp of Israel, and they burned with fire everything in it. They destroyed it all. They put it into the treasury of the house of the Lord, the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron. But verse 25, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's house and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Wow. What a changed life. She's brought into the family of Israel there. She lives among God's people. Her life is no longer defined by her past. She actually becomes a wife, a mother, a woman of faith. Most astonishing of all, she became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, where it says, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Grace rewrote her story. That's what God does. He doesn't erase our past. He redeems it. He takes what was broken and he makes it beautiful. And her life proclaimed that no one is beyond God's reach. So what's the purpose of a changed life like Rahab? Rahab's faith still speaks today. Her life is recorded in the scriptures here to remind us that God delights in changing hearts. Our testimony becomes a living witness of His grace. God saves us not only for our benefit, but for His glory. And He uses our changed life to draw others to Himself. Could you just imagine the conversations she was having with family, demanding why they needed to be in her house that day? She pleaded with them, had to have. You need to be here. You've got to be here. Are we pleading with our family? Are we pleading with our friends? Are we pleading with people we work with and people we meet? You need Jesus as much as I did. So understand, there is no one so bad that they cannot be saved. And there is no one so good that they don't need to be saved. Because if your faith hasn't changed your life, then there's some question about whether it's a biblical faith. Jesus is still in the transformation business. If God could change Rahab, He can change you. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creation. So the question is, will you trust Him today? God changed Rahab. God changed me. And God can change you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy that reaches us right where we are. Lord, thank you that no past is too broken. Thank you that no heart is too far, that no life is too damaged for your redeeming grace. We confess right now, Lord, that without you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. Lord, we place our trust fully in you. We surrender every fear. We surrender every failure. We surrender our past. We surrender every burden we have into your loving hands. And we ask you tonight, Lord, to create in us a clean heart. We ask for you tonight, Lord, to renew our spirit, to be the witness that you've called us to be. And let it start with our family, Lord. Lord, lead us in the paths that honor your name, and may your word continue to work deeply within us, changing us from the inside out, and may our lives bring glory to Jesus, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. We want to give you that invitation to come to him tonight. If you're there online, please make some comments there or call us. We'll be glad to talk with you some more at the church. But would you stand as we sing our hymn invitation? Brother Mike, come and lead us. Good night tonight. Look forward to seeing you this coming Wednesday. We'll be back in the book of Jeremiah once again. So I want to encourage you, come and join us if you can in person. Don't forget Awana starts at 5:25 with our council time in here. We have our meal at 5 o'clock. Come and join us for that. We'd love to have you sit down and talk with you some. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.